All right, friends, we're going to continue in our Christmas Advent season looking at themes of Christmas, the themes that Jesus Christ himself came to bring that are all tied together. In John chapter 14, as Jesus prepares his disciples for his departure and the coming of the divine counselor, the Spirit of God, to take up residence in the people of God, he promises this peace. This is John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus says, I'm going to depart. And you can imagine the anxiety that that produces, that the one that they've been following for many years will now be absent from them. And he's beginning to promise them the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. And he says, I have a gift for you. It is the gift of peace. My peace that I've experienced, I'm going to give it to you for it to be your peace for you to experience. But I do not give it like the world gives peace. The world has an idea of peace, and Jesus has an idea of peace. Most of us are in pursuit of the world's idea of peace, and we cannot get it. What we need is God's vision of peace through Jesus. And so what is the difference between the world's view of peace and how it's given and Jesus's view of peace and how it's given? And how do you get it? And how do you live in it? And how can you experience, especially in a world that seems like it lacks peace? When you look around the world today, we see conflict everywhere. There are global conflicts in Israel, in Lebanon, in Syria, in Ukraine, in Russia, in parts of Africa. You just look around and say, it looks like the world is not in peace. And so what is this Christmas message of peace? Well, it's tied to the other themes. They're all tied together. That our hope is actually rooted in Jesus Christ, and it's experienced through the love of God. God so loved the world, and we talked about it not being so much love, but in this kind of love, Jesus came. God gave his only son. And in this son gift, we experience the fullness of joy forever, that he fills us with a joy in the midst of sorrow and grief as we look back and look forward to what God's going to do. And that hope, love, and joy is intimately tied to the peace we experience. In fact, we've been looking at these are the characteristics, this is the nature of God that he invites us into, share with him. Love, joy, peace are the attributes of God himself that he shares with us. So let's understand the world's vision of peace and God's vision of peace and how you can have it, especially around Christmas. We need it around these holidays as we experience the loss of loved ones and we feel the restlessness in our own hearts. We gather as friends and family and we experience some of that conflict that's unresolved with one another. Let the peace of God rule there. And so let's look at the Christmas story, especially in the context in which Jesus was born. So Jesus is born in a Roman world. At the time that Jesus is born, there is peace through the empire through a man named Octavian. This is our guy right here. Octavius, he is known as Augustus Caesar. And Rome had been ruled by his adopted uncle, Julius Caesar, for many years. And Julius Caesar had a few counterparts that he had allegiances with, and they ruled Rome, and then they turned their backs on him. And in 44 BC, they assassinate Julius Caesar. And you can imagine that one of your leaders, the dictator, so to speak, is now removed, and the civil unrest that ensues. And so there's conflict within the Roman Empire as they look for another leader. Octavius is in Greece. And so they bring him back and say, okay, you are the rightful heir, because Julius Caesar didn't have any kids. He named you in his will that you would actually take his spot in leading Rome amongst the Senate. And so he takes it. And they give him the name Augustus, which means the revered one, the respected one. And he rules with two other allegiances, Marcus Lepidus, who rules the eastern part of the empire. And then you have Mark Antony, who's ruling the southern part, northern Africa of the Roman Empire. And so Augustus Caesar is occupied in Germanic wars. He's over in Spain and Germany and Europe, what we know as France today. And then what happens is this three-part leadership begins to quarrel amongst itself. And Mark Antony has an allegiance with Cleopatra from North Africa, from Egypt, and they wage war with Mark Antony. They wage war with Augustus. And he quelches their rebellion, and they end up coming back down into North Africa. And you remember this, they actually take their own lives. And power begins to be consolidated with Caesar Augustus. In fact, the Senate gives him power to be able to make laws, to be able to quell rebellions in order for peace to exist. They commission him on all of its borders to win its wars and bring peace to Rome, and he does. He ushers in what they considered the golden age of Rome under the banner Pax Romana, Roman peace. If you were a citizen in Rome, you experienced what you considered the peace of Rome for the very first time. There was no longer civil conflicts, waging war with figureheads, for Caesar Augustus ruled. And what he provided was economic prosperity. He had building projects to build up the empire. And he would bring in large amounts of food from Africa and disperse it to the citizens to keep them happy. And he gave them their food when they gathered for entertainment in the Colosseums or the Olympics. And so here he knew his people, entertain them, feed them, make them prosperous, and that will be the peace of Rome, Pax Romana. The Senate, July 4th, 13 BC, commissions the Era Paxis, which is a gift to display his peace. It's his story of how he brings peace and how he structures his governments. But not everyone experiences his peace. In fact, the cynics write many times that this peace is built on the back of oppression, that his peace is only peace for a few at the cost of many. This is Tacitus writing. He says of this of Rome, he calls them robbers of the world, now that the earth is insufficient for their all-devastating hands, they probe even the sea. If their enemy is rich, they are greedy. If he is poor, they thirst for dominion. Neither east nor west has satisfied them. Alone of mankind, they are equally covetous of poverty and wealth. Robbery, slaughter, and plunder, they falsely name empire. They make a desert, and they call it peace. This is Pax Romana, the idea of Roman peace. And it was brought with three things: economic prosperity, military power, and fear that they would crush their enemies. And this is what Rome thrived on. And you know what? When they would come into a new area to conquer it and bring it into the empire, do you know what they would say? We have good news to bring salvation and peace. It is within this context that Jesus is born. Because this context is very, very expensive. In order to have a military dispersed throughout the empire that is well-fed and well-armed and happy, that costs a lot of money. And so in order for Augustus Caesar to have that army dispersed even through all of its vassal kingdoms like Israel, he must generate wealth, and he does it through taxation. And so from time to time, through the histories of Augustus, as we have in archaeology, it shows that he would call for a census, for people to be counted, to be taxed, to be registered, even in their hometowns. And so we go to Luke chapter 2, where we have been, and we see that God presents a different peace in the midst of the world's peace project. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So what brings Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem is political powers presenting their view of peace. There are two certainties in life, yeah? Taxes and death. And here they are. Taxes are bringing them to Bethlehem. Now, this is the divine location that was promised through the prophets for the Messiah to come. I just love reading history and seeing God's providential, sovereign hand moving through the will of leaders, thinking that they're accomplishing their own tasks and their own kingdoms, and there's the hand of God moving his plan of salvation. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." It's not as though there's a new child to be born, the final, the human rescuer. No, this will be the Ancient of Days, God himself, God with us, Emmanuel, coming. And he will come into the city of Bethlehem in the line of David. And that's where Joseph is going, to Bethlehem, for he is from the lineage, the family of David. And it's this promise that Isaiah makes us known, that in this promise that there would be a child that would be born. This is what was read for us this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That he has a rule and a government that is characterized by peace. He says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." That God is moving behind the scenes to accomplish his plan of peace. The world is offering it, Pax Romana, through economic, militaristic power and fear over its enemies. And here comes God's plan of peace. And it couldn't be more different. And what brings them into Bethlehem to fulfill the promise from 600 years beforehand is a taxation, a registration. And so they come to be registered. They come to be taxed. They come to be counted, then to be used later for the advancement of a government. And so we go back to our story in Luke, and we see that in those days, that in that tax bracket that they've been brought into, in those days there's going to be a birth of a child. Luke chapter 2, picking up in verse 6. "While they were there, Mary and Joseph, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." The traditional place in which the family would gather and have this child was not available, and so they were at this other place, perhaps the stable of all the animals, and they make a place in the manger to lay Jesus. Now, outside this scene, there's another scene with shepherds, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for anyone who wants it. I have good news that causes great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This angel turns into a choir of angels, a multitude. It's like you can't even describe this scene. And they are all singing the work that God has done. Glory to God. Like, he's the famous one. He's the hero of this story. Look at what he has done. Glory to God and peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth. And then we look at our world today and say, okay, they announced peace on earth. Was that false advertising? Did they get it wrong? Did we mishear them? It sure doesn't look like peace on earth, does it? It's peace on earth with those with whom he's pleased. Remember, it's good news for all who want it. That's the invitation. And it's felt, it's effectual, it's lived in for those whom he's pleased. Do you guys know the artist Banksy? Controversial street artist, uses a lot of graffiti to give a political almost statement in many places. I'm fascinated with the guy. He's interesting. He's contentious, so I wouldn't recommend everything he does. But one thing he did in 2017 is he's in Bethlehem. And on the door of the Bethlehem hotel, he writes, "Peace on earth." And he puts up the Bethlehem star. And then you zoom in, and he takes that Bethlehem star, and he makes the asterisk, and it says, "Terms and conditions apply." Now, this isn't the conflict of Israel and Palestine. Peace on earth, Christmas story, terms and conditions apply. What are the terms and conditions? Well, there's something here when the angels say, "Peace among those with whom he's pleased." I want to experience the peace of God. Do you want to experience the peace of God? Well, it's with those whom he's pleased. How do you please God that you might experience his peace? Well, remember, Luke is a historian writing at the time of Jesus, going to all the eyewitnesses, and he's just writing a biography, talking to eyewitness accounts of what did you see Jesus do? What did you hear Jesus say? What was your experience with his death and his resurrection? And he's compiling all of these eyewitnesses' accounts for a man named Theophilus, a lover of God, that Theophilus would have confidence to believe and to know for certain what he's heard is true. So here's just a first century historian putting the story together that you would know and have certainty that what you've heard is true. And in his gospel story, he presents two women, two beautiful women, that help us understand with whom God is pleased. The first one I want to point out is in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is at a dinner party, and a notorious sinner shows up, and everyone knows what she's all about, what she has done. Everyone knows her business, and they are embarrassed that she would even show up. They're embarrassed that she has moved close to Jesus. They're embarrassed that she's touching Jesus and weeping over Jesus. Everybody wants her to leave except for one person, Jesus. Jesus is thrilled that she's there. And they think less of Jesus because he's allowing this sort of sinner to be near him. In Luke chapter 7, verse 48, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in what? Go in peace." Now, for the biblical story, peace is a rich word. It means the absence of conflict. Like, go make peace with an adversary so that you would not be in conflict with them. But it's also the restoration of everything that is broken and the presence of wholeness. And so if you've been in conflict, to have peace is not just simply the conflict has ended, but that you've been made whole again. And so he tells this woman, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Absence of conflict with God, it's over. And you are whole again. The other woman is in the next chapter, Luke chapter 8, verse 48. Here's a woman who has been sick for many years. He thinks, I just got to get to Jesus. If I could just touch Jesus, even the hem of his cloak, I can do it. And she's in a crowd which she shouldn't be in. She's been isolated for many years, and she reaches out, touches him, and Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples are saying, well, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody touched you. He says, no, someone touched me by faith, like was entrusting themselves to me. I felt power go out from me. Who is it? And he's drawing her out, and this is what he says to her. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Like absence of conflict with God, your sins are forgiven. The presence of wholeness, you're restored back into the community. Go in peace. So peace with those whom God is pleased. And you have this notorious sinner, and she leaves with peace. God's pleased with her. God smiles when he sees her, what she's done. There's another woman who's drawn near to Jesus who shouldn't be there, and she gets peace. God's pleased with her. What have these women done so that God would be pleased with them? They have drawn near to his son by faith. That's it. What pleases the heart of God that he would dispense his peace to you? You draw near to his son. Do you see that? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. What forgives sins is faith in Jesus. What does he say? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. What'd they bring? They brought dependence. That's it. They said, I'm dependent on that man, the Son of God, that I would be forgiven, that I'd be made well, that I would experience peace. Now, there's a question at the dinner party that I think we should all be asking. Who is this that has the authority to forgive sins? Like, who gets to do that? Who gets to say, you're forgiven? Who gets to say, I'm forgiven? I mean, that's a big deal. Can't only God do that? That's right. So who is this Jesus? Is God himself. How does he forgive sins? Does he just sweep it under the carpet? Does he just ignore it, pretend like you never did it? No. He deals with it. This is the justice of God. And Luke doesn't want you to miss that Jesus forgives sins not because he was born in a manger, but because he was crucified on a cross. So Luke chapter 2, if you go back, this is Luke chapter 2, the sign to the shepherds. We don't want to miss it. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, when most of us picture manger, we're thinking like that wooden thing that maybe sits on the mantle and it's really cute. It's like a crib. It's basically a crib that Mary made. Probably Joseph made. He was a carpenter. He made Jesus' crib and then they placed him in it. That's not what a manger is. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. And it was carved out of stone. Here's a picture of a first century manger. And so what Mary and Joseph have done, they've cleared out a stone trough and they've laid Jesus in it, wrapped in cloth. Luke, at the end of his story, 23, this is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea has come and requested Jesus' body. It says, then he took it down from the cross and he wrapped it in a linen shroud and he laid it in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. Who is this man that can forgive sins and to remove conflict between God and man and then to bring wholeness back to their life? Just this baby in a manger? No. It's the one that was wrapped in cloth, laid in stone at his birth, and the one who was wrapped in cloth, laid in stone at his death. For this baby at his incarnation would grow and be the God-man at his crucifixion. Who is he that forgives sins? It is God himself with us. That's who Jesus is. And Luke doesn't want anyone to miss it. And so what he brings is he brings peace between God and man through his work on the cross. And then you see him say, what I leave you is my peace. My peace I give to you, and I want you to have it, but I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to experience it in a different way than the world gives. Pax Romana gives peace to some at the expense of many through economic, militaristic power over killing its enemies. Jesus Christ comes in weakness and in humility, offering his life for his enemies, giving himself up, and then not robbing his citizenry, but actually blessing those who are at peace with him. That's totally different. Most of us right now are trying to get peace through economic success, through power, through defeating those who oppose us and our enemies. And until we can get all of our life put together, we're not at peace. And this peace says, hey, you don't have to have it all together. There's a peace that surpasses understanding. Like, it doesn't even make sense why you should be at peace with so much turmoil in your life. It's a peace that guards your heart and mind in Christ, if you have it. How do you get it? You have to please God. What do I do to please God? Draw near to his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. Let me ask you this. Are you at peace with God? If you're not at peace with God, you cannot be at peace anywhere else. Truly. In a simple way, it's like marriage. For those of you who are married, you'll get it. If your marriage is strong and you're at peace with your spouse, almost anything else in life can be disrupted, can be in turmoil, and you're going to be okay. It's like, we're okay. I love you. You love me. We're in right relationship. Yeah, finances are tough. Yeah, health is hard. Yeah, the future looks weak, but we're going to be okay. But if you're not at peace with your spouse, almost anything else in your life can be going well. And it's just like, it just doesn't settle well. You can't enjoy it. You don't go into it in strength. And so you can have economic success, worldly success, success at work. People can be throwing titles at you. You can be getting fame, but you're like, I'm not right with her. I'm not right with him. It's unsettling. But if you're strong in your marriage, you're really strong everywhere, even if life is falling apart. But you're not strong at home, it doesn't matter what's going well. Is that your experience? In a small way, that's it with God. If you're at peace with God, you can experience peace, even in the midst of troubles. Do you know why that is? It's because that's the source of all of our peace being lost from the very beginning. When God created humanity and put us in the garden, we were at peace with him, we were at peace with ourselves, we were at peace with one another, we were at peace with the world. And when sin came in, death came in, and sin separated us from God. And so now there's no longer peace with God. There's fear of God. There's no longer peace with self. There was shame. There was no longer peace with one another. There was blame going on. There was no longer peace with the world itself. And so for God to come and actually bring peace to everything again, he must begin at the fountainhead of where it was lost. All of our peace was lost when we sinned against God. What did Jesus come to do? Forgive our sins, to reconcile us back to God. Why? Because that's where peace was lost, and that's where peace will be found. Are you at peace with God? If not, do you know what the remedy is? By faith, draw near to his Son. Link your life to him. Ask him to forgive your sins and be filled with the Spirit of God, which is what? Love, joy, peace. That's what you'd experience. Even in the midst of hardship and turmoil, it's a peace that surpasses understanding. So for those who have tasted it, who know it, who experienced it, what do? Well, we're ambassadors of peace. The Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, like people of the kingdom that now extend peace. Like we go to those family gatherings and we actively seek peace. We're trying to reconcile people back because we're agents of peace and we're messengers of peace. We're the ones to proclaim salvation, good news, peace. In fact, it's what the shepherds did. Let's look one more time at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the shepherds in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." If you're a skeptic this morning, that's a good thing to do. Is what I heard this morning true? Go and investigate. Come and find out if this is a historically reliable story. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. I mean, they're telling everybody. And everybody who heard it is now pondering, is that the good news that brings salvation, that brings peace? Like, I know what the world has already offered. I see that. But is this really the good news of salvation that brings peace? Come and investigate. I'll tell you, maybe there's something that God puts on your heart between now and Tuesday. We're going to tell the gospel story so clear of who God is and what God has done for us that we would experience life in Christ forevermore. And so maybe this guy puts on your heart, somebody, a neighbor, a friend, I'd say, you tell him, I got a seat for you at Calvary Bible Church on Tuesday night. Come sit with me, and I want you to hear a story that God has done in the midst of human history that changes everything. But for us today, I want you to think about this. Where in your world are you lacking peace? Where are you disconnected from the Lord? For He is the source of our peace. With that in your mind, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you sent the Prince of Peace and that you would send him in such a stark difference than the way the world tries to get peace. Father, I pray that we would follow his model of humility, of weakness, of giving ourselves up for others. And Father, I pray that you would so saturate our family gatherings and our gatherings with friends and all of our work with peace. Father, I pray that you would unleash the women and the men in this room to go be ambassadors of the kingdom of peace. Father, I pray that many would come to know you through us. And Father, we ask that you would get all the glory. Glory to God in the highest. For this is your story. This is your doing. This is you. You are the one that it's all about. And so may you get all the attention. In your Son's name, Jesus, we pray this. Amen.